All right, we're a go. Okay, good morning again. We've been going through 150 basic questions of Christianity. That's a lot of questions. But if you ever talk to somebody that's not saved, they're going to have a lot of questions if they're serious about what you believe. So what I want to do is just, I got this out of that 100 Bible lessons from Alvin Douglas. He has a section in the back that's 150 questions answered. Just common things that a lot of us take for granted. We know, we were raised up with it, we were taught this from an early age, but more and more and more and more today, people have no idea. They don't even have exposure to, like, at least in the old days, Brother Charlie says a lot, I knew church and I grew up around church. I wasn't saved, but I was exposed to it, and it was just prevalent in society. Today, it is not it's not common in society, okay? It's just not. And so we've said for a long time we're in a minority. Today, it feels like we're more of a minority than ever in terms of faith, Christianity, Jesus Christ. And what people do say they are of faith are so way out in left field as to what they believe and what they're teaching. And so everybody that has the word Jesus tied to them, they lump into this big ball, which is wrong. The problem is we get caught doing the same thing a lot of times. We don't try to tell others what we believe or why we believe it. And I think part of the reason is we really don't know. We've just been raised up in church and we just never have took the time to go out there and study things out and try to get an exposure or be able to tell others. And it's real hard to have that confidence if you don't have any background in the Bible. Brother Stephen's been to Bible school. Everybody hadn't been to Bible school. A lot of us have been in Brother Vernon's class and we've had exposure to really solid Bible teaching. But when you're out with the general public or even someone who's a Christian, but they just don't have any clue about some of the deeper things and some of the things that what makes you a believer, what's that supernatural rebirth about, things of that nature. They know they got saved, but they never really take it any further. And it's awful convenient that we don't, you know, but I think that's the devil's trick is, well, you don't know, you don't need to talk to them about it. He just puts the blinders on and you just go on. Well, I think that hurts. That doesn't give us new converts because we don't ever talk about our faith. And I've noticed that a lot. And it's a little different where I work because we're all Christians. We're in the same church environment and we talk about it a good bit. But in the general workforce, the job I used to work at, boy, they didn't. They thought I was a preacher. I said, I'm not a preacher, but I was the holy roller, you know. They were 90% Catholic. And every time I tried to bring up faith, I'm a Catholic. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, you go to church, well, I go see the priest. When? Easter and Christmas. That was it. So they were a verbal Catholic, but they weren't even practicing Catholics. They didn't know what their own church believed. It was just a crutch. It was a way to, it's just a way to get me off their back, so to speak, in their mind. They didn't want to talk about it, you know. And so that don't mean we stop, you know. And if they're seriously true about it, and I think the Holy Spirit does do work on folks, then we just have a conversation. If you've got this in you, it'll come back out. Even if you don't go and study 10 hours a day, 8 days a week, it's still going to be there and you're going to have exposure to it. And just a few little things, you're going to seem like an expert to somebody who doesn't know. The key is ask the Lord to help you. Mm-hmm. That's the key. Say, Lord, help me talk to this person. And I promise you he'll do it. So we're going through some of these questions. And the next one we were on was, the last one we did Christ ever sin? Of course, the answer to that is no. Then the next question is, how can the Son of God suffer? So Jesus Christ was the Son of God, right? So how could he suffer? How can the God who created the universe, if we believe in the Trinity, which is what we believe in and what we teach, you've got God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and you've got the Holy Spirit. So how can this Son of God suffer? Well, because he became a man. He became a man that he could obey and suffer for us. How could this happen? How can you be God and become a man? So that's exactly what happened. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We fellowship with his sufferings. He was made conformable. He became a man. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So this eternal salvation came through his suffering. And how did he suffer? He suffered as a man. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, or suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He became a man. He suffered so we didn't have to. How can the Son of God do this? How can he suffer? Because he was a man. He's also God. But he was a man, just like us sitting in here now. Same. Body, flesh, bones, hair, eyes, teeth, fingernails. He had to cut his toenails just like the rest of us. He did. He was a man. He wasn't any different in that regard. He suffered as a man. Philippians 2:7-8, but made himself of no reputation. For 30 years, he walked on this earth as a man, didn't even have a ministry going, right? He didn't even have a ministry. He was your age and wasn't even out there telling folks he was Jesus Christ. I mean, obviously we knew he was, and we know some of his life story when he was younger, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So how does Christ suffer? He suffered because he became a man. And he suffered just like you and I should have suffered. He suffered in our place, which brings up the next question, atonement. What is that fancy word, atonement? Well, if you bring it down into simple terms, you commit a crime, there's usually a penalty for that crime. Something has to be done to make that wrong right. That is atonement. What is atonement? It's Christ satisfying that justice that has to happen. There has to be justice made, okay? He satisfied that by his suffering, his death, in our place, in the place of sinners. So these criminals, they have to atone for their crime. What does that mean? Well, there's prison, there's repayment, there's a community service, something that is intended to atone for the wrong that you did. Sometimes we punish our kids. There's an atonement. Sometimes there's a price to pay. You broke a window, well, you're going to go cut grass and get up the money to buy the new window. You're going to atone for what you did wrong. That is what atonement is. Romans 5:8-11. But God commended his love, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. So he gave us that atonement. He suffered, his blood saved us because he took that wrath. Because we were enemies, we were reconciled to God because he atoned for our sins. He did it for us. He did it for us. So this atonement is Him paying that price for us. The price had to be paid one way or the other. When a wrong is committed, God set this whole universe up. Something has to be done. It's been that way no matter what dispensation we're in. There's always has to be an atonement, right? Something has to be done when a wrong is committed. It is eternal. God created the universe that way. You don't get away with anything. Now, you may not have to pay the price, which we don't have to do through Jesus Christ, because He paid that price and He atoned for us. What a blessing. He gives us that through His death, and we are saved by His life. The what? The resurrection. He didn't just die and pay that penalty. He came back. That's the difference in our faith and any other faith. A resurrected Savior. Nobody else can say that. They don't even try to say it. They don't even believe that's even possible. That's the difference. What do we gain from this work of Christ? So we've thrown out these big words, and this always, when I first started getting into this type of Bible study, these words were so foreign to me. So what does He give us when He does this work for us, talking about Christ? Well, He regenerates us, He justifies us, He sanctifies us. Oh, big words. Big words. We get the atonement. I didn't know all these words. I knew I got saved when I was little, but I didn't know all this stuff. It's good to know what happens. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Another reason you don't get these words is a lot of faiths use a different Bible, and they're not in there. They're not in there. At best, it's a watered-down faith, at best, when you use different Bible versions. That's what the Lord showed me. At best, you can still get taught salvation, but at best, it's watered down because you don't get what I believe He wants us to get. And that's why He gave us this Bible. Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. It always amazes me how all these denominations want to have works for salvation. I don't get that. There are so many verses that flat out say you're not justified by works of the law. We'll talk about a lot of them here. Titus 3:5-7. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's really what we have as Christians that makes us different than any other faith. We have hope. We have hope. It's an eternal hope. If you want to give one word to somebody, it's hope. You now have hope. You live your daily life thinking about something in the future. Challenge me that you don't. Everything you do in life is for something down the line. Think about it for a second. What is your life set up to do? We're raising kids so that they can get out and be on their own and get married and raise families of their own. You go to work so you can then get a paycheck, so you can then pay a bill, so you can then put food on the table, so you can then raise those kids up to get out. Well, everything we do is for something down the line. You're hoping that all of this works out so that you're assuming it will, that you're going to get that paycheck at the end of the week or month or whatever it is. You have that hope that it's all, that you're doing this for a reason. Now, when people don't have hope, what happens in their life? Nothing works out. They've all got this hope that I'm going to have this, that, or the other, but it don't happen. Well, what happens when you do these things and you still don't have that inner emptiness filled? You don't truly have hope. You're just going through the motions of life. What does a Christian have? Even in the midst of terribleness, we still have hope. Because we can look beyond this earth and everything that's going on in our lives right now. We know we've got that eternal hope. Lost people don't have it. So why does it confuse us, or why does it surprise us when we see what all's going on in our world today? They have no hope. They're living for the moment. That's it. I'm going to get what I can get right now because I don't have a clue what's coming tomorrow. Everything's for themselves and it's for right now. But they truly have no hope. We have that hope of eternal life because of this work of Christ. He gives us these big words in here, but they're really not that big when you think about it. Atonement? What about justification? He just said God justifies us. What is that? Well, the simple way, just as if I never sinned. What a blessing. Because I certainly have. Well, how does this work? It's justification. It's just God forgiving me, treating me as if I have never sinned. How does that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. There's no way we could do it on our own. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are justified. Romans 3:24 through 25. Being justified freely. What a blessing. We have to do nothing. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God said, you don't have to pay for this sin because Jesus Christ paid for it. He justified us just like we went through that. As long as we trust in what he did, we don't have to do it. What a blessing. That's justification. It's just like I never did it. It's like I went on that cross. All I had to do was trust in him and his act and his resurrection. And guess what? We don't have to do it. Hallelujah. So how does this justification happen? How are we justified? Acts 13:34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Back to that resurrection thing. We don't have it. We're not saved. We're not. Christ rose again. He went through all this and he rose again the third day. To be saved, what's the gospel? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A lot of faiths have a death and a burial. They don't have the resurrection. That's why they don't have any hope. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So if we have justification, is there any way we could have received it on our own by doing the law? Nope. But by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. It does not get simpler than that. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We can't do it. It is impossible. It all comes back to Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us. Romans 3:25 through 28, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We read that earlier, but keep going to 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus was just, and because of that, he is the justifier of us that believe in him. Where's boasting then? Anybody? Can anybody boast about what they did? What does that verse say? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law? Question mark. Of works? Question mark. Nay, but the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It cannot be more simple. If somebody's asking you about what they can do, you can't do anything outside of Jesus Christ. No flesh can be justified. It's right there, Romans 3, 25 through 28. It's very clear. What's that other big word, sanctification? I had a problem with this one. What is this sanctification? Because I've heard it two ways. Well, it's because there's two kinds. Pretty simple. There's two kinds of sanctification. So what is sanctification? God making us holy in our heart and in our behavior. Two times. In our heart, it's the inward salvation where he sealed that Holy Spirit. Right there, he sanctified that internal man, the new man. But there's also a sanctification. If he just wanted us internally saved, why does he give us all the things that we should do after we get saved and do right and not sin? Well, that's another part of sanctification, and that is the behavior part, the outward part, the part we have to do in our old man, in our flesh. That's the part that pleases God immensely. If we'll do what he wants us to do, you want to talk about being in good fellowship with the Lord, it's that second part of sanctification. So we know it's making us holy in our heart and our behavior. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the heart part of sanctification. That's where we got saved. The Lord sanctified us right then and there. He separated that inward man. What a blessing, because I would have messed that up in a heartbeat 5 minutes after I got saved. We don't have to worry about that. That's the beauty of this thing called Christianity and God saving our souls. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He threw in there spirit and soul and body into that sanctification word. Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. He wants us to be good in our works too. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. God wants that sanctification for our bodies just like for our spirit. He wants us to go through that process with our physical self too. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. When he sanctified that inward man, we have a what? A seal. That part right there separates us from a lot of the brethren. They don't believe that inward man is sealed. To me, it's a pride issue. I don't see why you can't get it. Well, I do see, because they don't rightly divide. They don't try to actually study it out. But to me, the verses are very clear. We're sealed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he sealed the inward man. But then he says, hey, you name the name of Christ, I still want you to depart from iniquity. Okay? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. So get the picture here. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge who? Himself from these things. So he gives us a responsibility. When we're talking about sanctification, he gives us the responsibility for our bodies, in our lives, in our actions. He lets us choose, right? He says, therefore, purge himself from these things. As if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So why? Why do we need to sanctify ourselves? To be a vessel of honor, to be meet for the master's use, to be prepared unto every good work. He tells us why. Why should we sanctify ourselves on the physical part of our lives? Right there. To be a vessel of honor for the Lord. To be meet for his use. You think you can dirty yourself up and be used by God? He don't use dirty vessels. He don't do it. He don't do it. So these two parts, this dying to sin and living to righteousness. We died to sin when we got saved on the inward man, the new man. But the old man, the body, the flesh, the deeds, the actions, we're still here. He wants us to live to righteousness. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. So what's he talking about? Our bodies, our physical bodies we're all sitting in here today. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, I guess, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Which that's weird to think about, idolatry. What do y'all think of when he says idolatry? Anybody? What do you think of? I think of Old Testament, statues, figures, worshiping something besides God. What does this say idolatry is? I'm being serious. What does it say idolatry is? What is idolatry to God? I keep thinking of Moses and the golden calf and all the statues, but God says right here in the New Testament, he says it right here. He says, mortify therefore your members. So what we're doing in this body here upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So I always put these other people into the idolatry category. I don't have a statue in my house that we worship. I'm not an idolater. Oh, you're not. Huh. Have you ever had covetousness or fornication or uncleanness or inordinate affection or evil What is that? I have not. I didn't study that word. But it sounds very bad. I'm just going to say. Evil. It's got to be bad. I'm just saying.
It's in the list. It's bad.
It's definitely on that list. But a lot of times, we always want to say all these. We want to throw the other people under the bus, right? Oh, they're idolaters. Would you say you're in any of these five things that he mentions right here? That covers a lot of stuff right there. And he calls it idolatry. That's what he called it. It's idolatry. Whew. That's part of that sanctification he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. There's two parts of it. One is we get saved. Our inward man is sanctified immediately. And that guy's sealed off. Praise the Lord. And we're going to spend eternity in heaven when we die out of this body. But between that day and the day either God comes back and we die, he lets us decide. He lets us pick and choose how we live. Now, there's also results to how we live. So what does he want us to do? He wants us to sanctify ourselves in that regard. So there's where the challenge comes. Well, I'm sanctified. Well, how? What are you talking about? Well, I got sanctified the day I got saved. But there's also a part of me that needs to continue a daily sanctification. Some people call it a progressive sanctification. Every day, the Bible says, I die daily. We have to kill this body. We have to mortify these deeds every cotton picking day. It stinks. That's why our body stinks. It reminds us how stinky we are. You go a couple of days in hard work and don't take a shower. You're going to smell. Why? I think it's God's little reminder to us. You are not what you think you are, buddy. You're not. This flesh is not. You can take 25 showers a day. This flesh is still, it's bad. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with who? Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that daily crucifixion of this flesh, we still have to live here. God lets us live here. Why did he not take us straight home when we got saved? He wants us. He wants the fellowship. He wants us to tell others about him. He wants to see us want to live for him daily. That's that sanctification. So God obeyed and suffered, Christ did, for who? For sinners. He did this for sinners. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is very difficult for me. Think about this for a second. Watch the average news story today about all the rioting and the looting and the way people behave. And think, tell me for one second, you would go die for that person. Because my first thought is, hang them from the closest tree and let them swing so everybody can see. And that would deter very quickly a lot of this behavior. That's how I think. Christ didn't do that. He saw even beyond what we can see. He sees the inward thought. He don't just see their actions. He sees what's going on inside them. How terrible. And he still died. He still died for those terrible people, of which I was one. And you were. And he still did it. So Christ did this wonderful work for sinners. What kind of death did he die? What kind of death did Christ die? It was a very painful, a very shameful death on the cross. Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. At that time in history, that was how they crucified people. Normally, they'd let them hang and suffocate. They didn't normally nail them up and beat them as bad as they beat Christ, but they wanted to make an example of him. They wanted to ratchet it up a few notches with him, and in fact, they ratcheted it up quite a bit. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. There's a reason he used the cross. Luke 23:33-38. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. So everybody was around watching this thing. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, so this wasn't the commoners saying this, this was the leaders. He saved him, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." He didn't just suffer a physical, painful death. It was also very shameful. He was naked. He was being railed on by the leaders, by the soldiers, verbally and physically. This was the leaders of that time. I think about some of our leaders in power today and the crazy stuff that comes out of their mouth. And I'm thinking, this is how it was back then. They were the leaders, they were in charge, and they said some evil, wicked stuff. It didn't even talk about the commoners. It just said they were watching. The people doing most of this right here was the rulers and the leaders and the soldiers. The people in power were the ones doing this. It was an extremely shameful event that Christ suffered for our sake. So who will be saved? Christ did this for all men, so how come all men don't go to heaven? So who's going to be saved? Whoever repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There's nothing else. He gave us no other work to do. Luke 13:3, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Repentance, believe on Jesus. So who's going to be saved? You're talking to that coworker, guy on the street, person at the mall, or if you, wherever, Starbucks, wherever you go. Who's going to be saved? Whoever repents and believes on Jesus Christ. Luke 24:47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." That's a command he left for us. We should preach what? Repentance and remission of sins. That's what he told them to do. In all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. He didn't leave his own people out. He said, start right there with my people, the Jews. Start preaching repentance and remission of sins. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isaiah even said this in the Old Testament, 55:7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." There has to be repentance. "And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You have to have repentance, and you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people preach believing without repentance. You have to have repentance. I don't hear a lot about repentance. What does that mean, repent? To be sorry for sin. To be sorry for sin. To hate it, to forsake it, because it's displeasing to God. 2 Corinthians 7:9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing." You have to have repentance. Ye were sorrowed to repentance. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Right there's the combination to our country getting back on the right path. You think anybody's going to do it? Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Lost people? Nope. If my people, talking to Christians here, which are called by my name, I'm just talking about repentance now, shall humble themselves. Oh, that's just not happening today. Anybody can name about five people right off the top of their head that are actively humbling themselves every day? Start with your own self and your own family. Y'all see a whole lot of that? I don't. And pray. How about praying? And seek my face. How many Christians are seeking his face today? And what? Turn from their wicked ways. That's quite a few things we got to do there. But if we do them, then what's going to happen? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think this is where our country got started. Some of this behavior right here. I believe our country was founded on some of this behavior right here. I don't think you can deny it. And that's the same combination then that'll work today. Good place to stop. We'll catch up next week.